The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Is Jesus God's literal son? And if not, what other kind of son could he be? What an interesting question for today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for coming along for the ride today. We are taking questions from listeners just like you. If you've got a question that you'd like to ask Bob or Sean, you can send it to us through email, radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's jump right to this interesting discussion. Here's Grace in Focus.
Hey, welcome to the show. My name's Sean.
Hi, Sean. I'm Bob.
Hi, Bob. Well, we're back to Q&A. We finished a series on an article, and I think we'll do that again in the future if we find an interesting article that we can break down. But for now, let's do some Q&A.
I love it.
All right, here's one from Vince. And he says, I was listening to the episode, Is It Required to Believe in the Deity of Christ to Receive Eternal Life? And I was taken aback when you said Jesus wasn't literally God's son. I really don't understand that. What else could he possibly be other than literally God's son? Just like we're our father's sons. If God called him his son and Jesus called God his father, what other kind of son could there possibly be other than a literal son?
Okay, well, I've emailed since then Vince on this question, and I understand more clearly what he's asking about.
Yeah.
Because in my response to him, I said, you and I are literally the sons of our fathers.
Yes.
That is, our fathers had relations with our mothers.
They had
and
sex.
We were born.
A man and a woman had sex. She got pregnant. She gave birth.
And that was us.
Yes.
Right?
That is literal being a son of someone.
So what I suggest...
And that is not at all what happened with Jesus.
That's not what happened with Jesus. Now, Vince went on to say, but hasn't Jesus always had a father-son relationship with the first member of the Trinity? And my answer is, of course.
But not a literal one.
Not a literal one. But the Father and the Son have always loved one another like a father loves a son. And, of course, the Holy Spirit has always loved the Son and the Father. And the Father has always loved the Spirit. And the Son has always loved the Spirit. The Godhead loves itself. That's kind of an odd way of saying it, but the persons of the Godhead love each other, and they're able to express their attributes among one another such that they created because they wanted to, not because there was some lack in themselves, in the Godhead.
Right, right.
And so as a result, yes, Jesus is the Son of the Father, has always been and always will be, but that's language that's given to us to give us a picture of what it's like, but we shouldn't take that literally.
Yeah. When you read the Bible, lots of people are called God's children or God's son. Israel is called God's son. The angels are called the sons of
right.
God. The king is called the son of God. We are God's sons.
Right.
Right. But not literally, not in a biological sense. It's more of a parental authority, honor type, you know, loving type of a relationship. But it's metaphor. It's not, you know, God's trying to communicate something that's almost uncommunicatable using
right.
language we can understand.
And I might mention, that's a good point. And I might mention that the expression Son of God in Scripture, it primarily is a messianic title.
Well, when it's applied to Jesus, Son of God applied to Jesus
right.
is a messianic.
Well, you're right. Now, sons of God refers to angels in like Genesis 6 and
yeah.
Job 1 and Job 2. So sons of God can refer to angels.
Yeah.
And a believer can be called a son of God. It seems to be a reference to overcoming believers or sons of God. All believers are children of God. The overcoming ones are sons of God. Ken Yates had a good article on that you can check out at our website at faithalone.org.
Right.
But yes, Jesus' sonship, at least when he's called Son of God,
yeah.
primarily seems to be a title related to his kingship and his messianic title. For example, Nathanael says, what is it, John 1:49, you are the Son of God, you
yeah.
are the King of Israel.
Yes. Yes.
Well, their Son of God equals King of Israel. Lots of people have noted that in the Gospels, when Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God, yes, there's a sense in which he is saying that he's divine, but the primary point he's bringing out is he's Messiah.
Yeah.
And the same thing when he calls himself the Son of Man. Son of Man is not primarily a statement of his humanity, and Son of God a statement of his deity.
Yeah.
They're both statements of the fact that he is the Messiah sent from the Father to give everlasting life to those who believe in him.
Right.
But as you mentioned just a second ago, this is a very complicated subject.
Yeah.
It's not simple.
Well, here's how it gets even more complicated. Here's the sense in which we are children of God in a maybe more than a metaphorical sense. In John 3, Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus that you have to be born again to see
right.
the kingdom of God, right? And then in verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what I got from my mom and my dad.
Right.
And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Holy Spirit actually, again, giving birth is another metaphor, but there's some type of impartation, some type of our spirit is born by the Holy Spirit. So there's something new that enters your life as a believer when you believe.
Right.
That comes from God and it's described as a birth. Is that metaphorical? Well, yeah, it's metaphorical because, it, you know, it's not literally, there wasn't a hospital room and a doctor coming here giving birth to, you know, helping a woman give birth to a baby. It's metaphorical birth, but there's still an impartation of life.
Absolutely.
From the Holy Spirit to the believer.
That's right.
So that we are fundamentally changed. We are fundamentally unlike the unbeliever on the inside.
Right. This doesn't guarantee that we're going to live consistent with our new nature. But what it does mean is we're no longer slaves of sin.
Yeah.
We're now slaves of righteousness, at least in our position, Romans 6.
Sure.
And we're now capable of a life that is glorifying to God, a life we weren't capable of before the new birth.
Yeah. And I guess my idea there in mentioning that was our sonship, weirdly, in Scripture, and this is what makes it one of those weird, difficult things, it's more than just a notional sonship. It's not that God is just giving us the label son or daughter.
So notional would be kind of like a label or a title.
It's just a label without any kind of underlying reality. The underlying reality is, yeah, the Spirit did give birth to something in our spirit that
right.
changed us.
Right.
And I think elsewhere in Scripture it's called the seed of God. In 1 John, how does 1 John put it? Does he talk about the seed of God within us? Or is
right.
That,
1 John 3:9, no one born of God sins,
yeah.
for the seed of God abides in him and he yeah. cannot sin.
Yeah, so there's that.
Yeah.
I don't know, there's all this kind of language that says, yeah, we are children of God in a more than a notional sense. But coming back to Vince's question, it is not in a literal sense. But let me take Vince's position and maybe some other people who are listening. They're like, but Bob and Sean, didn't Jesus actually get born by a woman literally? Wasn't he Mary's literal son?
Yes.
Well, how did she get pregnant? Isn't there something close to a literal happening there?
That's a mystery too, because the Holy Spirit came upon her, became pregnant.
Yeah.
Now, we don't know what that means exactly either.
Right.
She obviously didn't have a human parent,
yeah.
not a male human parent.
Jesus didn't.
Jesus
yes,
didn't.
Yes, yes, yes.
Because if he did, then he would have received a sin nature from his human father. So he didn't yeah. have that, and as a result, he became the God-man, although arguably he's always been the God-man because he appeared in the Old Testament many times even before his incarnation, and that's a mystery. How did he appear in bodily form before he had bodily form? Well, he did. I don't know how to explain that. I also don't know in what sense the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. Was this just God caused her egg to split and she had a child? But we had to supply somehow the chromosomes needed
right.
for a male child, or else it would have been a female child. If Dolly was cloned and there became another sheep, right?
Right.
But it's going to be another female sheep if you've cloned a female.
Right. I say, so yeah, God had to supply
the chromosomes,
the missing
needed.
Male side of the equation. God had to supply that. But how did he supply it? Well,
I mean,
he's
know.
God. He can just speak it into existence.
Right.
Just like changing water into wine or creating eyeballs where there were no eyeballs. Just poof, speak it, boom, and it happens. It's there. God can do that. But the problem with saying that is Jesus is uncreated, you know, he's eternal. So,
right.
So God can't create Jesus, but he can create the humanity. You know, the humanity has to come somewhere, but the divinity
right.
is eternal.
Right. And even there, I would think it's likely that Jesus' humanity was the product of all three members of the Godhead. But maybe it was simply God the Father causing it. I mean, we know that the Holy Spirit had something to do with it.
Sure.
Because she's with child by the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, that's a whole other, that's
whatever
a whole
that
other
means.
Interesting question.
Whatever that means, I don't know.
Yeah, can you ever say that only one person of the Trinity does an action to the exclusion of the humanity of Jesus exclusively experienced death?
But the Father and the Spirit were both grieved during that time.
They had to have been affected in some way. It's a tough section.
Yeah, and if we try to say we've got this nailed down, then what we're doing is saying we're able to speculate with certainty because the scriptures don't answer all these questions.
No.
But I will come back to Vince. What's absolutely clear is take the greatest father-son relationship in history and the relationship between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is better. No matter how great your relationship was with your dad, it wasn't perfect.
Right, right.
But Jesus' relationship with God the Father is perfect. So if you want to think of a perfectly loving father-son relationship, that is God the Father and God the Son.
Right. Oh, and I just thought of someone else who's called the Son of God. Adam was called the Son of God.
That's right.
Because he was created by God. And I was thinking, well, maybe that's another way that we're metaphorically, but maybe less than more metaphorically, the sons of God. Go back farther enough, you know, past my father, grandfather, great-grandfather, all the way down. Eventually, humanity gets begun by God. God is the ultimate father of humanity, you might want to say. So maybe in that sense, too, he's our father. But I like your point. What Jesus wants to emphasize here is you are loved. Vince is loved by God, and that's what you want from your father, ultimately.
Right.
And you want to be taught by him, but you want to be loved by your father. And that's really what that father-son relationship, I guess. The father loved Jesus.
Loved, loves, will
loves,
love.
Will
all
love, always.
Past tense, present tense, future tense.
And the father loves his children.
Yes.
That might not have been true of your experience with your earthly father, but I hope you can enjoy it as an experience with your you know it and enjoy it in your relationship with your heavenly father.
And one other thing, John 3:16, even the cross is an expression of God the Father's love for the whole world, for everyone.
All right, Vince, thank you for that question. You know where to send them, radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Would you like to deepen your understanding of Scripture and the Christian life? Well, a great place to start is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free materials on the site available for you. One of those, which is extremely popular, is our magazine, Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color, easy to read, and people are really growing who read it. So come and get a subscription at faithalone.org. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. We are so happy when we hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org.
Tomorrow on Grace in Focus, the guys are going to wrestle questions about premillennial, postmillennial, and amillennial. So join us for that.
I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.